Well, we'll go ahead and get started, Jeff. Hope you all got an outline. You take that out and join me as we discuss this concept of fellowship with one another, the first in our series this summer of the one another's. And I love this whole topic because I believe one of the doctrines that is the weakest in the American church today is the doctrine that we call ecclesiology. Does anyone know what ecclesiology is? Yes, Larry? The study of the church. The study of the church. And you might realize that in America today, it's somewhat vogue for people to think that the church really isn't that important, that I can be a Christian without being involved in a local church, and I can just go worship God on my own, which is completely foreign to the New Testament. But isn't that a common refrain you hear frequently in our culture today? People saying, the church, and I don't like organized religion, and on and on and on and on. Well, the problem is twofold. One, they have a severe misunderstanding of the church and what the church ought to be. The other problem is we have a severe misapplication of the church in most all of our churches, which leads people to have a misunderstanding of what the church ought to be. So to come to a study like this, it is exciting for me because we can see that the church as designed by God is an awesome institution. Absolutely awesome institution. This was in his mind before he ever created one atom of the universe. Did you realize that? God in eternity past planned the church. And he had it in his mind as this wonderful way that he was going to reveal himself to mankind. He was going to show forth his attributes. He was going to demonstrate what salvation was through this institution called the church. In fact, God even created the institution of marriage as a forerunner, a picture, a type of what the church is. In other words, marriage was not simply something for man and woman. That wasn't God's only intention. Marriage was designed by God to be a picture of Christ and the what? The church. That's why our marriages, once we die, end. Jesus said, we're not given in marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels. But the marriage of the church to Christ will last for how long? Forever. And so this institution of the church is profound. It's unbelievable. By the way, I think if more young couples understood what I just said, their approach toward getting married would be dramatically different, and their practice of their marriage would be dramatically different, and they would have so much more fun and joy exhibiting the attributes of Jesus to a watching world. It's really an incredible picture. So I want to share a few thoughts on your outline with you. The church is designed by God as an awesome institution. Under that, the exquisite beauty of the church as designed by God is seen in the fact that God calls us the bride of Christ. Now, how many of you would go to a wedding and expect the doors to open and see just a hideous bride? Is that what you expect at a wedding? What do you expect when you see the bride walk through those doors? Do you think this should be kind of a normal day for her? What do you expect when she comes in? She's radiant. What other terms, what other words come out of it? You think about the bride coming down the aisle. Breathtaking. What else? Pure. Beautiful. Stunning, right? I mean, she's dressed to the nines. Her makeup is perfect. The hair's been done. The lighting is on. It's just fantastic. And you think about that picture. We are the bride of Christ. We should be stunningly beautiful to a watching world. That's God's desire for us as a church. You realize that? God wants the church to be radiant, beautiful, fantastic, attractive, that people would see us, would be drawn to the groom. Right? When you see that gorgeous woman walking down the aisle, what's your next thought? What a lucky guy, right? Wow, he must be something to catch something like that. And the more we demonstrate the beauty of the bride, the more people are drawn to whoever this groom must be. So there's an amazing thing with the church as designed by God. Now, secondly, the supernatural unity of the church as designed by God, illustrated by the terminology, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. As we just shared prayer requests, what were most of our prayer requests having to deal with? Our bodies. What's wrong? They're falling apart. All right. So when our human body is falling apart, what do we desire? Healing. Fix it. This ain't right. There's a problem here. Let's deal with this. Now, God says that we as the church, 1 Corinthians 12, are the body of Christ. And every part is vital. Now, what happens if all of a sudden your right leg takes a day off? You got problems, don't you? So every part functioning right as the body is healthy and whole shouts out to the world, look at that. Look at that. But when there's broken things and stuff not working and, you know, the brain's trying to say something, the other parts aren't listening, that's not the beautiful picture the way God designed it. But the way God designed it, when there's that supernatural unity, we're all different, but we're all the same. We're one in the body of Christ. We have one purpose, one goal, one desire. We all respond to the one head. And when that happens, it shows forth to the world there's something supernatural there. Thirdly is the illuminating testimony of the church as designed by God, as seen in the book of Revelation of the golden lampstand of Christ. That's what the church is called in Revelation. We are a golden lampstand. We are a light. We are, as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, we are a city set on a hill. We are the light of the world. And you don't cover that light up, right? That light is supposed to shine. It's supposed to radiate. It's supposed to light up the whole world around us. And so he describes the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 as these golden lampstands shining forth the light of Christ to a watching world. And that's what we should be doing. Then the next one I'll just mention is that there is the priestly ministry of the church as designed by God. And that is the priesthood of the believer in Christ. You see that in 1 Peter and so many other passages where we are all a royal priesthood. Christ is the high priest, never to be replaced. Amen? There are no more high priests coming along. He is the once for all eternal high priest, but we are all under him as a priesthood of believers to impact the world profoundly for Christ. Now, what are the things that priests do? They teach truth, right? They represent God, his will, his desires, his plans. They pray. They intercede. So they're proclaiming God and his glory and all of his truth. They're interceding on behalf of people, offering of sacrifices. But Christ already offered the sacrifice, right? Once and for all. So we can offer that sacrifice to people as priests. It's been done. It's paid for. You can receive this. So when you think about the church, it's not simply a spectator sport. It's not a thing where we just go show up, evaluate the pastor, and go home and then talk about how bad he was. Right? It's not right? We don't do that? Good. Good. Because I remember reminded of the story of the little kid. They were riding back from church, and the mom, oh, that's Steve, he picked the wrong songs, terrible, terrible songs today. I wish he'd picked better songs. And then the dad, yeah, and Pastor Paul, man, his sermon was pathetic and terrible illustrations. He went too long again. He cried. I know it's fake. On and on and on and on. And it's, oh, it's such a terrible Sunday. And then the little kid said, what'd you expect for a dollar? So, anyway, the church by God's design is incredible. Would you agree? The design is incredible. God's plan for the church is phenomenal. It's fantastic. It would rock the world. So the question for us is, how do we fulfill that? How do we become that kind of church? How do we keep from becoming the institutionalized, stale, boring, sit and sulk and sour church? And I believe part of that answer is the fulfilling of the one another commands of Scripture. And if we take these things seriously and implement them here, this place will become so exciting, people will want to pay to get in here. I mean, there's going to be steam on the windows. There's so much excitement going on in this place. The love we have, the sacrifice, the service, the caring will blow the minds of people. And that's the way it ought to be. People ought to go, what happened at that church? They did what for you? That's what ought to be happening daily as we really have these one another's practice. So with that mind in mind, let's move on. Now, to focus our attention on this concept, the Holy Spirit used a special Greek word. It's the word allelon. This is the Greek word that means one another. Now, it's a reciprocal pronoun. You know what? I guess we don't have the other projector in the back because I can't see where we are with the slides. Is there a way to turn that one on too? Thanks. Let's give a hand for our technical crew back there. All right. Thank you, guys. These guys work so hard every week, coming in early, setting things up, doing stuff for us, and they need to be appreciated. We need to honor every member of the body of Christ. Well, this term is a reciprocal term. And reciprocal is the idea that I give, and then what do? You give back. There's a give and take constant thing going on. It means we're mutual. It's shared. It's shown or felt alike by both sides. We unite in our feelings, our actions, our responsibilities, and our attitudes. So reciprocal implies a return in due measure by each side in the matter discussed. So if we're involved in a business venture together, it's a reciprocal relationship. We might each have different responsibilities, but we're both expected to contribute, right? There's a contribution, there's a give and take, there's an expectation of that. That's what they're talking about with this concept of the one another's. So this idea of us giving and taking and giving and taking and that constant sense of that is a beautiful picture. Now, one of the analogies I heard many years ago was this person who died and went to hell. And in hell, they found out that the food was about 6 inches away, but the only way they could eat it, they had this 3-foot-long fork attached to their arm. What's the problem with that? It's like they couldn't get to the food. The fork was too long, and so everybody in hell is miserable, and they're screaming and crying and moaning about the fact they can't eat. Well, heaven is just the opposite whole thing. Everybody's laughing, having a great time. They're singing and shouting for joy, enjoying one another. And they all have the same fork on their arm, and the food is just as close. And guess what they're doing in heaven? They're feeding the other person across from them. And that's this idea of this one another picture. It's not the circumstances. It's all about this idea that I'm committed to you, you're committed to me. And I almost thought of Barney there for a moment. That was bad. When a purple dinosaur is going through your mind, it's time to move on in the story. So, the one another passages in the New Testament are grouped. You don't know what my mind does to me. It is just really a wild ride most every day. There are at least 18 specific categories that you could mix up the one another passages of the New Testament. So many specific things. We'll hit on some of those in a few moments. But it's where Christians are to be ministering in the lives of fellow members of the body of Christ. And when you look at these on your outline, there's two things that are revealed by this. The first one is we all have a need. We all need the ministry of the other person. None of us are an island. We all have a need. We need each other. Now, the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to tell us we don't need anybody. In fact, independence is a great thing in the minds of the world. Well, when that thinking comes into the church, guess what happens? We have people who just are independent. They're an island. They're suffering. They're struggling. And nobody's helping them because they won't be helped. And they're not benefiting others as well. So we each have a need for the ministry and the aid of others. And secondly, we have a responsibility to minister to one another. So we each have a need, but we also have a responsibility. That's where the reciprocal part of this is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul is talking about, in fact, there's a lot of the one and others that come in this passage, Romans 12. But in verse 4, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're all members of one another. Arms, legs, head, we're all different parts of the body. I'm the mouth. That's my job. Some of you have other things. Nobody's dandruff or anything like that, though. But we have this one another element. And as I put also, I think on your outline, no man is an island. Now, notice very carefully the wording. No individual believer can function effectively by himself. Can you as an individual believer function by yourself? Yes, we can. The critical component here is effectively. Now, in the parable of the soils, Jesus talks in Matthew 13 about how the true believer is supposed to bear fruit. And how much does he say? 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's a multiplicity of you. 30, 60, 100 times. Now, you read this all through the Bible. In John 15, Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches, and if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. And by this, his Father is glorified, because the Father wants us to bear much fruit, right? Now, we will bear more fruit if we work together. The body of Christ is more effective together than we are alone. But the world, the flesh, and the devil want to isolate us. Has anybody here ever felt like you couldn't go to church on a given Sunday because something was just so messed up in your life? Anybody like that? I just don't want to go. I don't want to be there. Last thing, place I want to do is be around these Christian people. They're all going to be happy and I'm miserable. And is that God speaking to your heart at that time? No. God wants you in fellowship. God wants others to minister to your need. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So nobody is an island. We cannot function effectively by ourselves. We can function, but not effectively. We need encouragement. Anybody here hate encouragement? Let me see the hands of anybody here. You hate encouragement. Well, pray for you, sisters. Pray for me. We all need encouragement. It's just a profound thing. We all need counsel. We all need prayer. We all at times need physical help. At any given moment, we might be on the side where we desperately are needy, and we might be at another moment on the side where we're just ready to give and meet other needs, right? It's a give and take time, and you're going to have seasons in your life. I'm going through one of those seasons right now, right? In about 12 days, I'm going to be old. And you're all shaking your heads. Because you've entered your second childhood is why you don't think this old thing is a problem. But, you get to the point where early on you're physically strong, you can do a lot of things, and you don't have much wisdom. And then you get older, you get weak, and you need a lot of wisdom. But there's times, there's give and take, and if we would recognize that, we wouldn't be so shocked when we actually have a need. There's times where we have needs. We need one another. Secondly, every believer is important and essential to the proper function of the church, the body of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 highlights that in a profound way about how the least seemly members are the ones who ought to get the most praise. Everybody is vital. You know, some people have the gift of janitor. And you don't think much of that until they don't do their job. Right? And then all of a sudden, you're perturbed. Some people have the gift of helps in the back there with technical stuff. You know, it's sad, the only time we look back there at the sound booth is when something isn't working right. True. Right? Hey, what's wrong? Change the slide already. Hey, what's wrong with you? You know, unbelievable. Where's the gratitude? So all of that, there are folks who are behind the scenes. They're always going to be behind the scenes. They're vital to the church. There are some people, due to the physical limitations they're working through right now in their life. And I'll hear this frequently from folks. Well, Pastor, all I can do is pray. That's all? I mean, Don't you wish more people were confined to a place where all they could do is pray? What might happen in the church and around the world if more people, all they could do was pray 12 or 14 hours a day? What might happen? So there's things like that where they're not seen, they're behind the scenes. What they do is vital. Now let me highlight a few of them. On your outline, I've listed several verses you can take the time and look up later. John 13:14, Jesus told his disciples to wash one another's feet. Now, it was interesting, in Patrick and Hannah's wedding, he did that symbolically. Any of you ever seen that in a wedding before? Yeah, I never had either. And they did it without water. That was kind of funny. But that symbol, that picture, in the times of the Jesus, that was because they were walking around in sandals through dusty, dirty roads and mud day and night. And to humble yourself and to get down in front of somebody's dirty, stinky feet and wash them was a real humble servant thing to do. In John 13, then, Jesus says shortly after that, you should love one another even as I have, what, loved you. How did he just love them? He washed their feet. He sacrificially served them. Romans 12:5, we read we are members of one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another anymore. Romans 14:19, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy, what? Kiss. Now that would rock people's world, wouldn't it? If we practiced that. But, you know, I was thinking about this because I think a lot of people come to churches and they're hurting. And they feel very alone. And when someone notices them and walks up and shakes their hand or gives them a hug, I think that means the world to them. I don't think we realize how significantly we can impact someone simply by greeting them. It's amazing what physical touch does, isn't it? To hug someone. Now, in that culture, it was common to kiss when they greeted each other. Not so common in our culture. But a good handshake, a hug, looking them right in the eye, how you doing, letting them know you're praying for them, that's meaningful. If every single person who showed up here every Sunday had that happen 5, 10, 15 times, I think it would change their lives. Just a greeting. It's such a simple thing. I've had times where I've walked into a church, and I'm walking down the aisle, and there's this whole row of people, and I'll say, hi, Linda, how you doing? How are you doing? Hi, Corky, how you doing? There's someone down there that I didn't say hi to. I find out later they're really upset with me because they thought I singled them out to not say hello. And you realize, wow, that really means a lot to people. It really does. Greeters. What a ministry, right? Greeting one another. So critical. So vital. So we greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 7:5, husband and wife, stop depriving one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, when they're coming together for the communion time and the love feast, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care for one another. In other words, there's no favoritism. You treat everybody the same. You love everybody the same. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not challenge one another or envy one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's what? Burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, show tolerance for one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another. Philippians 2:3, regard one another as more what? Important than yourselves. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. By the way, there's a lot of ways we lie. There's a lot of deceptive practices we've grown accustomed to. How you doing? I'm fine. Liar. You're not fine. I can see it all over your face. Your body language is shouting out, you're not fine. Tell me the truth. How are you doing? You know what's really grievous? One time I asked a lady in the church on a Sunday morning, I said, how are you doing? She goes, oh, you don't really want to know. I said, no, I really do want to know. That's why I asked. She wrote me a letter later and apologized. She says, I'm so sorry. I was just so much having a rough time and caught up with this and so frustrated about something that I was just kind of having a pity party. So that's okay. That's okay, but I really do care. And she wrote, I know you care. I really know you care. That's why I'm really sad about what I said. But we lie. We hide things. We pretend. Hypocrisy, the wearing of that mask. Just stop it. Don't lie anymore. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but seek after that which is good for one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. James 4:11, do not speak against one another. James 5:9, do not complain against one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. A lot of one another's in the New Testament, you agree? And that's just the tip of the iceberg of all of the things that God wants us to do because of this thing called fellowship. So we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to give you the quick overview of the next several weeks. And tonight, we are talking about fellowship with one another. We started with a barbecue, right? How can you have fellowship without food? You know, when I was growing up, you had to have red punch and cookies in the where? The fellowship hall. That's where real fellowship happens, except usually fellowship didn't happen down there. Next week, Larry Redekop will be teaching us on motivations for one another's. July 22nd, Randy Linen, our responsibility in loving one another. July 29th, Alex Granados. You guys all know who Alex is? Alex, stand up. You are standing. Sit down, Alex. No. This is Alex Granados here and his lovely wife. And Alex has a shirt on that says, Got Church. I like that. That's great. What's it say on the back? Okay, church ministry staff. Cool. I like it. Alex will be speaking on the 29th on hindrances to loving one another. On August 5th, Patrick Carmichael, who stole my daughter, will be speaking on building up one another. August 12th, Pastor Steve Lively, speaking on be devoted to one another. August 19th, Jack Littlefield, hopefully back from his honeymoon by then, will speak on serve one another. And we end up with Jeremiah Main, August 26th, freedom for one another. And on that one, we're going to have a barbecue again. So if nothing else, you're at least here for the Alpha and the Omega, right? Now, we did throw in ice cream at the end of every one so that you would have some motivation to at least show up here at 8:30. All right, now, all of that, this is a plan, and please invite everybody you know who's not here tonight to show up each week coming up, because this is all of a plan. It's a sinister plan of mine to move us as a church forward toward being this beautiful bride. And then in the fall, we are going to launch with a focus on a culture of volunteerism. We're going to be moving on everybody, encouraging, challenging, equipping everybody to serve in ministry somewhere, specifically, according to your giftedness, to be involved. We're going to have a ministry fair toward the end of September and highlight every ministry in the church and ask you to come check it out and see where your giftedness matches up with current ministries or develop new ministries. We're going to have an emphasis on discipleship groups where we can gather together regularly with the same people and practice these one another's weekly, daily, ministering to one another. And what I'm going to be looking for in those discipleship groups is accountability, growth, prayer, encouragement, service, leadership development, evangelism, and the emphasis on the one another's. And there's two things we're going to do with these groups a little bit different this year. One thing we're going to try to do is get every group that hasn't done this yet to adopt a missionary, one of the missionaries of the church. Pray for fervently, raise money for them, send encouraging emails, send them Christmas gifts, whatever, to adopt some of the missionaries and care for them and encourage them in what they're doing in other parts of the world. Then the other thing we're going to try to do, and there's a large number of saints in this church who never make it here because they're not physically able. And we're going to ask every discipleship group to adopt a widow, a widower, a senior, a handicapped individual, and start just serving them, caring for them. Go to their home, mow their lawn, paint their house, run errands, take them to the doctor. Every discipleship group to take ownership of one or two older folks in the church like that and meet their needs, because that's what the body of Christ would do, right? And we'll show the world we care about each other. We genuinely love each other. And we're being trained to do that. We're not just theoretical here. We're going to practically do this stuff and minister to each other's needs. So that's what we're moving toward this fall, and an emphasis on equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Why? So we can fulfill God's design, bless one another, reach our lost world, and bring God as much glory as possible. So with that in mind, let's now move to fellowship with one another. Now, fellowship is an interesting word. It has become so common that it's lost its biblical meaning. In an academic position, someone can be called a fellow. When a person is through medical school, they can go on a fellowship. A merit-based scholarship is called a fellowship. There was even a movie called The Fellowship of the what? Of the Ring. Downstairs, we typically have a fellowship hall. And so when you think of those words, the biblical understanding often gets diminished to where it doesn't mean much anymore. So what is meant by fellowship in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this: the early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now you catch the critical thing in there? They were continually what? Devoting themselves. This was a choice. It was a commitment of the will. It was a sacrifice. They set other things aside. They cleared their schedule. This was a priority to them to have genuine fellowship. What does that mean? Well, when you go to the New Testament, there's two word groups from which you get this word fellowship. One of them is a word, it's a word group based off of a Greek word koinos. You'll get koinon, koinonia, koinonon, and that's all the same root word, talks about one aspect of fellowship. Then there's another root word, metakos, or metake, and these express the essentials of what fellowship is. So I just want to share this. You don't have to go study all these Greek words. The two main things are, number one, the first group of words means to share together or to take part together. In other words, it's a participation and a partnership. We partner with one another. The second idea is to share with one another what we have. So the one sense is where Larry and I would partner together and go to the jail for the purpose of a specific ministry. We're partnering together. We're serving together. We're helping each other. The other one is where I have something that you need and I willingly give it to meet your need. So we share in a ministry, or we share in the things that we might have, material or otherwise, to bless one another, to build each other up. So let's see then the four ways that lives itself out in the church. A, on your outline, fellowship means relationship. It means relationship. In the New Testament, what was shared first and foremost was a common relationship all Christians share together in Christ. Now turn to 1 John. I want you to see this because this is critical to an understanding of genuine fellowship. Genuine fellowship, biblically speaking, is not a secular thing. It can only be experienced by spiritual people. In 1 John chapter 1, he begins talking. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have," what's the word there? "Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with" who? "The Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The whole point of the book of 1 John is to highlight this reality that we ought to have fellowship. But for us to have fellowship on a horizontal plane, The prerequisite is we all must first have fellowship on what? The vertical plane. So I have to have fellowship with God the Father, and I can only have that through whom? Jesus Christ, His finished work, the very things He says, what we have seen, what we have heard, we looked at, we touched, our hands handled, etc., this word of life that was manifested, the one who died on the cross for us, the love of God manifest, all of that. We have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God, right? John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they might, what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's not just knowledge of, it's relational, experiential knowledge. So fellowship, at its essence, is relationship. First, our relationship with God the Father through Jesus, and then that gives us the ability to have a real, true fellowship with one another. So this is a spiritual thing. It has a spiritual orientation, a spiritual base, a spiritual purpose. It cannot be accomplished by secular people. It's just never going to be the same. It's not just common interests. You know, what grieves me, I hear so often in churches, well, I just don't have anything in common with the people at that church. Oh my goodness. What a carnal statement. I know what they're saying. They live on the other side of the tracks, or they were a Harvard and I was a Yale man. You know, whatever. They were educated differently, or they do this and that and the other. We have kids. They don't have kids. I like the Dodgers. They like the Angels. Randy, come on. So you can get all uptight about all those things, right? They like hymns. They like praise songs. What's wrong with these people? And so all of that goes on. We say we have nothing in common. We're looking at fellowship through grossly secular, fleshly, carnal eyes when we make those statements. If we each have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, what do we have in common? Everything that matters. Everything that's eternal. Everything has changed. And now through the precious blood of Christ, we have been brought together as family, and we are united together in the most critical cause ever in the history of mankind. We have everything that matters in common. So fellowship is all about relationship. We share on the horizontal plane because of the vertical plane. 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about that. 1 John 1:3 we just saw. Interestingly enough, there's one translation of the Bible that on 1 John 1:3 translates it this way. What we have seen and heard we declare to you so that you and we together may share in a common life. Isn't that a great way of saying it? We share in a common life. And that life which we share with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You should have some principles there. Number one, New Testament fellowship is first a sharing together in a common life, the life of the Savior, with other believers through relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sharing in a common life. Secondly, fellowship is therefore first and foremost a relationship rather than an activity. Activity follows and flows out of the relationship. But the core and heartbeat of all Christian fellowship that is truly biblical is relationship. It's all about relationship. Now, honestly, I think that's where we have the biggest challenges in the church. Because our culture is so dysfunctional when it comes to relationships. And unfortunately, we carry that into the church, don't we? A lot of us were raised in families that didn't understand relationship. Everybody was just doing their own thing. Some of you might have had horrific experiences in your families. And you come in carrying baggage. You've been hurt in relationships. Some of you have been hurt in other churches. And it's hard to get involved again. It's like the dog that's been hit so many times, they get a new owner and you reach out to pet the dog and they're pulling away. And somehow, we have to have the vertical relationship with the Lord so strong we can overcome those things. Have our needs profoundly and thoroughly met, so we can then overflow that relationship onto others. That living water flows out of us and blesses other people. So now because I have a relationship with God, I want you to have that relationship with God. And I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. Interestingly enough, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the way the church ought to respond to the elders in the church. And he says, interestingly, in there, that you ought to know them. The people of the church ought to know them. What do you mean know them? Know everything about them. Know what they're all about. Know all about their ministry. Know about the hassles they're dealing with. Know about the struggles they face. Know how much time and effort and energy they're pouring into trying to sacrificially serve the body. Know them, because once you know them, you'll really appreciate them. Right? What's the statement? To know me is to... Well, thank you. I appreciate that. So fellowship means relationship. Vertical, horizontal. The key to a great horizontal relationship is for each of us to have a great what? Vertical relationship with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Now, for me to have a great relationship with you, I need to grow in my understanding of this life that Christ has given to me. If I think He's given me a ho-hum life, I'm going to have a ho-hum relationship with you. If I think He has given me life and life more, what? Abundantly. If I think there's rivers of life flowing out of me, if I think that there is joy inexpressible and full of glory, if I think that I am forgiven, there's no more guilt, there's grace that abounds, if I think that my Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, if I think this relationship, this life with Him is supernatural, then that's going to leak out on you. Does that make sense? So the way we get great relationships here is to pursue a great relationship with the Lord. What has He given you? That's what you're sharing with each other. That's what we should talk about. Certainly, I'm glad the Dodgers are doing well. Right, Steve? That's right, because we're going to go there on the 17th, and some of you better go because we have a lot of tickets left. But we're going to go. But our fellowship is something that much more critical than even the great Dodger in the sky. Then it's easier for me to love, serve, comfort, encourage, build up, greet, forgive you, if my life is overflowing with the life of Christ. So first of all, fellowship means relationship. As a result of that, fellowship, point B, means partnership. Partnership. Now, both of those word groups I gave you, the koinos word groups and the metake word groups, they can also mean to share together in the sense of a partnership. We share together the person and the life of Jesus. We are automatically co-partners and His enterprise here on earth. If we all share in the life of Christ, and isn't that right if we're believers, if we are the church? If we share in that life of Christ, then whatever Christ desires to do on this planet, we are all partners with Him in that, right? And if we're partners with Christ, we're partners with who? One another. That's the idea here. Fellowship talks about a partnership, a commitment to work together. We have the same concerns, goals, priorities, the pursuit and following after the head to accomplish what He wants us to do. In Luke chapter 5, verse 7, this is kind of illustrated in Luke 5, 7, and talking about the disciples. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. That's the Greek word metkos. For them to come and help them. So they were partners in this fishing adventure, right? And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. That was a great fishing expedition. In verse 10 it says, "And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." That's the Greek word koinos. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching," what? Men. Both word groups used in the same picture here of these folks that we're working together in a common enterprise with a common desire to accomplish something that would be mutually beneficial. And that's what this is all about. Genuine fellowship should spur us on to accomplish greater and greater and greater things for God. When we have genuine fellowship, we ought to walk away more on fire for Christ, right? I mean, you think of Bill Reynolds over here. The guy is flaming most of the time, right? He doesn't want to touch him. He's like, because he's so hot for the Lord, and he's going for it. You notice us about this guy? We have to strap him down. I mean, you're only what, 84? You're only 84. You still got another 30, 40 good years in you. And this guy, he just goes and goes and goes. Why? He loves the Savior. Well, you encourage that, and then He encourages you, and we spur each other on to accomplish mighty things for the glory of God. Larry going to the jail ministry, and others with their different ministries, and Randy involved with STN, and all these different areas. You start thinking about that, and the younger marriage group, and you don't want to encourage that, right? Because we're in this together. Every ministry in this church, we are partnering together. We're praying for, encouraging, stimulating, challenging, motivating, recruiting, equipping, so we can go forward and accomplish greater things for the glory of God. We want to know what His priorities are and what He desires to do on the earth and what He desires to do. We join together and say, let's make that happen. Let's give of our finances. Let's give of our time. Let's do this. Let's go for it, right? Not that the church is simply a safe place. Although it is that. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of healing. It's a place of comfort. But it's also a hospital where you get bandaged up so you can go back out to the battle. It's a MASH unit, right? So you go back out there. And we're motivating each other because we're in a partnership to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. The word relationship describes what we are. We are a community of people bound together by a common life. But the word partnership describes how we are related to each other in that relationship. We're in an enterprise, a calling, a purpose, a common objective. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You as the body ought to be going for it, and even whether I'm there or not there, I ought to hear about you, that you as a church are red hot getting the gospel out to every creature on the planet. That's what the church is. We're in that partnership. Then when we understand the gospel, relationship, understand the mission, partnership, and then we're that much more committed to it. If that's understood, if that's what the church is about, then we wouldn't have so many spectators. Would you agree? There would be a sense of we're in this thing. And my contribution is critical. I mean, I might just be a relief pitcher. I'm only coming in for a couple of outs, or I'm only coming in to get the left-handed guy out or whatever, but it's vital to the team that we're going to go forward. And so you start seeing it that way, and then you're excited about the victories of others in the church, right? Because you had a part in that, and you got to contribute, whatever that was. And so that idea of partnership is what fellowship is all about. So to that end, I say we ought to do away with all gossip and slander and harsh criticism. And all the other stuff that goes on. The gossip, it's the favorite indoor sport of most church members. And that needs to stop because we're in this thing together, right? If someone's not doing their job right, we should come alongside them and help them do it what? Better, with constructive criticism or take over. Maybe they're only doing it because nobody else will. It's not their strength. And maybe it's your strength and you notice that it's not the way it ought to be because that's your strength. Well, step in and use your strength. Amen? That's fellowship. That's a partnership. We're in this thing together. Don't sit back and go, well, they're the paid professionals. They should do all the work. No, the paid professionals are supposed to equip you to do the work, right? We're paid to be good. You're good for nothing. That's the way it works. So, all right. Fellowship means relationship. It means partnership. Thirdly, fellowship means companionship / communication. Why do you put those two together? Because you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have true companionship without communication. Companionship is defined as the interchange that exists among companions, associated together through a relationship they hold in common. The key ingredient to companionship is communication. Because communication is the interchange or the sharing of concepts, feelings, ideas, informations, needs, burdens, etc., through words, symbols, body language, and actions, so that all the members of the relationship can share and thus minister to each other and have opportunity to be sensitive to the needs of one another. So in the Christian community, fellowship means, and I say this, this next word's critical, learning to communicate on a spiritual level through a mutual sharing of the things of Christ by means of the Word, the Spirit-controlled life, and the ministries and gifts of the various members of the body of Christ. It's learning to communicate. Frankly, you women have it all over most of us guys, generally speaking. There are some men that are incredibly verbal. You might be surprised to know that when I'm not preaching, I'm not really very verbal. Something changes when I stand up here to teach the Bible. But when I'm around normally, most people, why are you so quiet? I got nothing to say. Nothing important. I mean, ask me something about the Bible, I'll start talking again, but I'm really pretty boring after that. You gals are so good at communication. It's natural for you. You not only express basic things like facts, you know, the facts, it's warm today, or the sky is blue, that dog is barking. That's what guys are good at, right? Women go beyond that very naturally, very easily. You talk about what you feel about that, what you think about that. You talk about your desires, your interests, your goals, your ambitions. Most guys don't do that very well. Is this true? Generally speaking, there's the exceptions. Okay. All right. I got a good amen out of that one. Write that down. Hold on a second. Got an amen there. So we have to learn how to do this. Most people in the church hide from one another. They don't communicate. They'll go to a church for weeks, months, or years and then say, I don't have any close friends here. I'm going to go to another church. Why don't they have any close friends? They haven't been a close friend. They haven't revealed anything beneath the surface. Fellowship doesn't settle for that. Biblical fellowship says, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be transparent. I want to be real. I want to be honest. It might shock you to find out that I'm human, that I struggle, that the minister of music's wife is fearful about something in her life, her back. That's real. Thank you, Mary, for sharing that. That's real. That's the way we ought to be. Why? Because we're in an atmosphere of grace. It's all been paid for, amen? We share in this life in Christ that cannot be taken away. Neither death nor life or angels or principalities, nothing can take this away. We share in that. So now we have the opportunity to be real, to be honest, to confess our sins, to ask for help. And the church that's a powerful church is a transparent church where you come in and it's okay to fail. I was talking about this with someone just recently because if there's not freedom to fail, guess what? We won't try anything. How do you venture great things for God if you have absolute fear of failure? How do you get rid of the fear of failure? You create an atmosphere where failure is accepted. I heard of a pastor recently who now he's telling his staff, I want to hear of at least 3 major failures in your ministry every year. You're not doing your job. You're not trying. You're playing it way too safe. So get out there and try something that's impossible and fall on your face every now and then, but go out and go for it. And that's acceptable to me. Wouldn't it be great if you felt like that? You knew that you could blow it big time and people aren't going to beat you up for it. They're going to say, hey, come on, get up, let's go. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Come on, we're in fellowship. We're in this thing together. Be real, be honest. Some of you are in here tonight, you're hurting physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. And you've told nobody. That's not fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. Companionship is when I know you and you know me. And the whole point of this is to develop and promote a fuller appreciation of Christ and His sufficiency for our lives, whatever lives brings, through mirroring and ministering Him to one another. I can't bring Christ to bear on your problems unless I know what the problem is. Does that make sense? How can I minister to you at that deep place in your life unless you tell me you're hurting at that deep place in your life? How can I bring the resources of God's Word and prayer and the Holy Spirit to bear there? How can I meet a financial or a physical or an emotional need if I don't know? And frankly, that's why down through the years, a lot of people have had trouble with my wife and I because we're very honest. And we admit that we don't have it all together. Is that true, honey? I've blown it a few times, haven't I? Just today. It's maddening. It's frustrating to not be perfect, isn't it? But our fellowship's not based on our perfection. It's based on God's grace. Fellowship drives us to be transparent and vulnerable. So we'll be willing to share our own hurts, Burdens and aspirations. I'm going to skip through a little bit because we're running out of time. And you don't want to be late for the ice cream. The willingness to really hear what others are saying. That takes time. You know why some people will say, I'm fine? Because you say, how you doing? If I say, how you doing, and I immediately turn my eyes away from you, I honestly, what? Don't want to know. If I walk up and say, hey man, how you doing? How you doing, brother? How's it going? Really? Things going okay? Praying for you. And he says, you know what? Not going so okay. Really? What's going on? Tell me. What's happening in your life? I'm all ears. It takes time. That's fellowship. I'm here for you. Whatever it takes. I'm not in a hurry. Now guess what? For that to happen, I've got to clear out my schedule. I've got to stop saying yes to a million things and get some margin in my life to be available for genuine fellowship. It takes time. Interestingly enough, it's not the words that are critical, it's the motivation. My motivation is to build you up, to edify. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. According to the need of the moment. How do I know what the need of the moment is? I've asked, you've told me, I've listened. Now I respond with a gift, a gracious gift word to encourage you in your battle. That's fellowship. My motivation is more important than my words. I want you to succeed. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to motivate. I'm here to help you. I may not say all the right words. Have you ever done that? You ever tried to help somebody and and it doesn't come out right? You know what matters more is the fact that you cared enough. That just blesses people's socks off. Well, finally, then, fellowship means stewardship. This is a whole other long one, and we're out of time. A steward is one who manages the property of another. You're the manager, not the owner. Because in reality, everything belongs to whom? God. It's all God's. It's not mine. So I'm just a manager of what belongs to God. Every beast of the forest is mine, God said. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. Everything is God's. So then what God wants of us, 1 Corinthians 4:2, what He requires of His servants is that they be found what? Trustworthy or faithful. That's all. So we're to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. And so in this partnership, we share equally the things we have. Now the five things on your outline, just to finish this up, the following verses stress with all aspects of our stewardship. We are stewards of our time. Ephesians 5. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. So teach us to number our days we might present to you a heart of wisdom. God, let me count how many days I have left. So I'll maximize every one of them. I'm 50 now, Lord. I've got so many years left, more than likely. You say I'm going to live 70 or 80 years if due to strength. Here, there's something about the water. I don't know what it is. People live to be 100 plus here all the time. But generally, 70 or 80 years is pretty typical. Start calculating. If I'm 50, I got 20 to 30 years left. How many days is that? I want to make every day count. I don't want to throw one away. Time. I'm a steward of it. I can't waste it. Secondly, truth. I'm a steward of God's truth. I am a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4:1. So I want to be a good steward of God's truth. I want to study it. I want to learn it. I want to know it. I want to share it. Thirdly, I'm a steward of my talents or my spiritual gifts, 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. I have a manifold grace of God gift. Every person here is gifted uniquely. Two people might have the gift of teaching, dramatically different giftedness. Same gift, different effect. You might have a combination of gifts. You are unique, designed by God, and placed in this body of this local church. You're a steward of that. Use it for the glory of God. Fourthly, your treasures. We are stewards of the treasures God has entrusted to us, the money, the other resources that He has provided for us, and to be good stewards of those, and to maximize, to invest them, to lay up treasures where? In heaven. And to stimulate one another to that, right? To say, don't give in to this nonsense that you have to have the latest, greatest, newest, biggest, on and on and on and on. Say, look, be content and give more. Sacrifice. Let's get more missionaries out there. Let's get more churches planted. Let's accomplish greater things for the kingdom of God. Let's say, look, if I make this amount of money, I'm that's fine with me. And if I make more, I'm going to give all of that. I've heard about people that have done that. Okay, one guy, I think John Piper said, and where he lives, if you make $60,000 a year where he lives in Minnesota, it's a grade of living. So he says, if you make that, anything above that, give it to ministry. Whoa, that's radical. Well, I'm meddling now instead of preaching, so I'll move on. Number five, be a steward of your temple. Your temple, what is your temple? Your body. Take care of it. Take care of it. Your mind, your emotions, your physical being. Take care of it so that you will not have limitations unnecessarily, so that you can go out and do things for the glory of God. Maximize what you have. Why? Because the church, as designed by God, is an awesome institution. And if we had that kind of fellowship here, what do you think would happen to our individual lives? Would we be on fire? And our corporate testimony? Would it be radical? My burden has been recently, I've been thinking about this, and I'll just let you, as I close, think this through with me. I have wondered honestly, if we closed our doors tomorrow, would anybody in Reseda care? Would it make a difference? Are we impacting this community in such a way that if our church was no longer here, people would be sad? Or would the neighbors go, good, no more parking problems on Sundays? And would the local politicians say, great, our tax base just went up? I would hope we would be such salt and light. Our relationships would so impact the community that if we weren't here, people would go, oh no, get them back here. Please, please bring them back. They mean so much to this community. That would be a joyous thing, wouldn't it? That's the kind of fellowship we want to have with one another, and then go out and bring as many other people as possible into that fellowship to share it for how long? Forever. So, Father, we pray that you do that here. We don't want to be caught up in playing church in America. We don't want to just talk about fellowship either. We want to really have it. So I'd ask that even now as we go and grab some kids and partake in some ice cream and have some fun and chat, that you might help us even now to apply some of these concepts, to have an intimate relationship with you that would motivate us to have a real relationship with one another. That, Father, we would partner together. We would commit to be partners in ministry, supporting and encouraging one another to go forth and accomplish greater things. We would pursue genuine companionship, and we would start by being the ones who communicate. And then, Lord, we would be good stewards so that someday you'd say, well done. And the world would look at us. They'd see our love. They'd see our unity. And they'd know that Jesus is for real. That's what we desire, God. Teach us a lot this summer. Make these things practical for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.